We are glad that you are here this morning. We are starting a new series for the remainder of the summer called Orthodoxy. Orthodoxy, big word. What does that mean? Right belief. We're calling it Core Convictions for Turbulent Times. At Genesis Church, we are grounded in the Word of God. The Bible is meant to be our foundation for right belief and for the convictions that we live by. In fact, let me read to you what our statement of faith is about the Word of God before we actually read the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, fully inspired and without error in the original manuscripts, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it has supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. We believe the Bible is a foundation to build your life on, especially during turbulent times. And we're not the only ones who believe that. Jesus believed that and said that to us. So Colin's going to read to us scripture on that. Let's stand together as he reads.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. This is the word of God.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Colin. In the forest of eastern Ukraine, a soldier is under attack. He has a weapon near him with which he could fend off the enemy, but for some reason, he doesn't use it. And he gets wounded and is bleeding profusely. So a medic rushes to his side. The medic has bandages and IVs and intravenous blood that will save his life. But instead of using it, he gives him some Tylenol. What's that all about? The cure lies unused. A rescue helicopter is called in, and that helicopter comes in, and it's getting dark, and it's hard to see, and it has a searchlight on the helicopter to try to find this soldier and his squad, but they don't turn the light on and can't locate the wounded soldier. Why in the battle for life would they not use all of the resources at their disposal? Are they unaware? Did they forget they had them? Did they not believe they would be helpful? You and I are in a daily battle for life and for truth. And the most important tool we have, the most important resource for a believer, for someone seeking God, is this book, the Bible. And sadly, in many of our lives, it sits there unused. The Bible is a light. It's a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. It offers guidance and understanding. The Bible is called the Word of Life. It provides nourishment and it provides healing when we're wounded. The Bible is also considered a weapon. It's called the sword of the Spirit. It's a weapon with which we can fight the enemy, and it's also a tool that the skillful spirit, as a skillful swordsman, can kind of turn toward us and cut out the spiritual cancer that's in our lives because it's a sharp, sharp instrument. The Bible, in short, is a book to build your life on. It is a book that you can build your life on. Sadly, it sits unused, this indispensable tool, kind of in the back of the drawer. Do you have one of those drawers in your kitchen that collect all kinds of weird kitchen implements? You know, and in the back, there's some of those things that you don't even remember you have, that you only use on strange occasions when all the other go-to tools just don't work. Is that the Bible in your life? It's there somewhere back there in case you need it. Now, I've read some great books in my life. I've read epics like Homer's Odyssey or Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. I've read history, biographies of various presidents or key historical events. I've read wisdom literature like Aesop's Fables and mysteries and comedies and how-to manuals and encyclopedias, and they offer insights. They're helpful. They let you process life. But I have never found a book worth basing my life on other than the Bible. And that's what I want to do today. I want to increase your confidence in the Bible and your connection to God's Word. So why is the Bible the only book worth building your life on? Let me give you three reasons this morning to increase that confidence in the Word of God. And I hope to get you to go, you know, why do I not get into this more? I need to do this. Three reasons to increase your confidence. The first is this: God's Word is a light. It is a light to guide you through the darkness. Life is difficult and confusing. It's kind of like dancing in the dark. We're trying to do something beautiful, but we keep bumping into things and crashing to the floor. I have some really, really good news for you this morning about studying God's Word. God wants you to see. We live in a difficult and dark world, but God wants you to see. How do I know that? Let's think for a minute about the first spoken words that were recorded for us in Scripture. We go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. The first speaker is God, and the first thing that he says is what? Let there be light. Let there be light. God's word from the very beginning drives out darkness. There's two truths, two key truths that we learn right there in the very first verses of Scripture about God. The God of the Bible is a God who speaks. In other words, he wants to be heard. He speaks. Do you believe that? And he is a God who wants you to see. So God speaks and he shines light. And I believe God does that today. He wants to speak to you. He wants you to hear his truth, and he wants you to see his glory, to see the wonder of creation, to see how joyful and pleasurable it is to walk with him. Now, Adam and Eve chose to listen to a different voice rather than trust the simple word of God. And since then, humanity has been spiritually blind, stumbling around in the darkness. It's as if we close our eyes and then we're blindfolded and then we put on sunglasses. And that's kind of how we muddle our way through life. And still, God wants you to see and to know him, to drive out our darkness. And so he reveals his light. There's three kind of key words that we're going to learn this morning. The first one is the word revelation. Revelation just means that God turns on the light. He reveals himself. In fact, the only way we know anything about who God is, because we're so blind and darkened and blindfolded, the only way we know anything about God is if God shows us, if God tells us, if God reveals it. And so there are two kinds of revelation, the Bible tells us. There's general revelation, first of all, that everyone can see. It's not real detailed. General revelation is largely found in creation. Whether it's the vast galaxies that we learn more and more about all the time out there in the universe, or subatomic particles, which are beautiful in their own way, whether it's the glory of a sunset over the bay or the wonder of a newborn child. Look at what Romans chapter 1:20 says about general revelation. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, these two things, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." In other words, if you'll just open your eyes and you'll look around, there's something in you that'll say, "Where did this all come from? There must be something more eternal. There must be something bigger. There must be a God." And throughout history, people have seen that and known that and wanted to know more about God. And where they're absent more truth, they begin to kind of make up things about God. But that concept that there is a God is imprinted in us and all around us in creation. So creation is proclaiming there is a God who said, "Let there be," and turned on the light switch for us. But there's not a lot of detail in that, is there? And so we have special revelation. Special revelation is when God himself kind of breaks into the darkness and shows us more about himself. God revealed himself, and we have all these encounters and messages recorded for us in the Bible. In the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, we have encounters with Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets. That's God's revelation in the Old Testament. And then he spoke finally through his Son, God in human form, the living Word, God's final Word. And that's what we learn about in the New Testament, how God has spoken through Christ. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, the most special of all revelation." So, you know, if you don't get anything this morning, please get this when you go out there and you consider opening your Bible, you consider meeting God in prayer. Believe this truth. God speaks, and he wants you to see him. Now, without accepting God's revelation, we start making up things about God because we don't know what else to do. We're walking in darkness. We believe there's a God. We can tell a little bit about creation, so we start kind of making it up ourselves. Do you remember the children's game? Perhaps you played. I remember it as a kid. Pin the tail on the donkey, right? There's some like donkey on the wall without a tail, and you blindfold the kid and you give them a tail with some sharp. They probably use tape now. In my day, they use sharp objects, and then too many kids got poked, and you know everything gets safer now. And so you kind of go around and you pin the tail and you complete the picture of the donkey. I think we live in a world where we're playing this game called pin our truth on the deity. I don't really know what the rest of God looks like, but I have an idea what I'd like him to look like. I want a God who is always gentle, so I'm going to make God look like that. I'm going to pin this truth. I want a God who gives me whatever I ask. Let's pin that on God and make him look like we want him to look. We want a God who never disagrees with me, who shapes and changes right and wrong to suit my time and my temperament and my preferences. See, apart from revelation, what we're left to do is create a creator. And each person then has their own little bespoke God that they design the way they want. And yet the Bible says you can't make God. God made you. And so we have a God who was and is and always will be. And that's the one we need to see. And the only way we'll see him is if we look at the light. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We need to use the light, especially in turbulent times. When I was a kid, I went to this program called Awana. Some of you know it, and you've memorized scripture and so on. And I'm really glad that I was taking that because a lot of it is still stuck in my mind and my heart and is useful. But I remember some of the first scripture I memorized, not because I had to, but because I wanted to. I needed to. James chapter 1. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds," because I was facing trials, "because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you become mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you." And when I first memorized that, it's because I was going through some dark times and the cold, bitter winds of life were blowing against me, and I took that verse and I wrapped it around me like a blanket. But you know what? Now decades have gone by. And that verse now is not just a blanket I grab when I need to. You know what it is? It's built into the fabric of my life. It's built into the walls of my life like insulation now. So it is just there. And when those winds blow and those storms come, I don't even have to grab it purposefully. It's just already part of who I am that I know God will give me wisdom if I ask. These difficult things can turn into maturity because, Scott, you still got a lot of growing up to do. And through these processes, if you rely on him, he will help you. You know what? I don't see that naturally. I see that supernaturally because God has revealed that truth to me. Are you stumbling in the darkness, trying to find your way? I want to suggest to you that God is saying, "Let there be light." He wants you to know him. But you got to pick up the book. You've got to open it. You've got to spend the time and let God reveal himself. So why build your life on this book? Because it's a light to help you in the darkness. A second reason is this: God's word gives you life in our dying world. It gives you life in our dying world. Can you hear the sound? The sound of life getting sucked out of you by the world day by day. It's what it feels like sometimes. Just that life-sucking grind and routine. The Word of God comes along like spiritual CPR and breathes new life into us. We were in Genesis at the beginning. Let's go back to chapter 2. Let me remind you what happens there. The Lord God creates man out of the dust of the earth, and he's not alive until God breathes life into his nostrils, is kind of how it's worded. And he becomes a living being. It takes the breath of God to bring us to life. So we're created anew, new creations in Jesus Christ. Where do we get that breath? Here's a key verse for us today. If you're looking for verses to memorize besides James 1 following that I read earlier, I would suggest that you consider this one, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It'll be up on the screen. It says this: all scripture is God-breathed or inspired. It's God-breathed. It literally comes from the mouth of God. Where do we get this life-giving breath? From scripture. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This word comes from the breath of God and is useful. We'll look at the useful part in a minute. But this inspired or God-breathed brings up for us the second key word today. We learned about revelation. Second key word I want you to know is inspiration. Inspiration sounds a bit like a respiration and a breathing. Inspiration simply means that it's breathed by God. It comes from him. Now, when I was a kid and, you know, I was memorizing that Bible or I went to church or something and somebody said, God said or God told us or this is God's word, I kind of had this picture that there were people just kind of like listening to God, and when he'd write, say something, he'd write it down, like dictation. Sort of like you can do now with your phone when you hit the nice little, you know, microphone button and it records everything for you and just types it out. It's a beautiful thing. And I'm thinking, is that how Scripture went down? Well, some parts of it, but actually not a terrible amount of it. Scripture was written by human authors as the Holy Spirit moved or carried them along, inspired them, breathed it into their very being. And so the Bible, this is interesting to me, we're going to learn in a couple weeks, we're going to work through, you know, who God the Father is and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the church and all kinds of key things. When we get to Jesus, we discover this truth that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And he's called the living word. It's interesting that God's written word is also fully human and fully divine. It's the same kind of thing. You can't read it very long without seeing the fingerprints of different people who wrote it on here. And yet you see also the breath of God. It's written by human authors, but under the superintendence, if you might say, of God. Fully divine and fully human. And so when I read Scripture, I see creativity. I see the shaping of material. I read the Apostle Paul, and I'm kind of going, he's writing letters, and I'm going, you're getting sarcastic, Paul. Does God get sarcastic? Well, Paul gets sarcastic. God's moving him in this, and yet you see the power of God behind it. It's breathed by him. And so we end up with 66 individual writings or books put into one book spanning thousands of years. This is an amazing piece of literature that God has preserved for us. In it is different genres like history and narrative and poetry and letters, all combined in this, all directed by God, preserved by God, all revealing him and his plan for the world. So get this. This is not just ink on a page. This is the breath of God to us. And just as he was powerful in writing it, he's powerful in applying it to our lives. Sometimes we feel like we're drowning in life. And I picture a drowning person coming up for air and just kind of go, filling their lungs with life. And that's what the Word of God can do for us. We listen to the words of Jesus say, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Oh, I needed that. It gives me life. It gives me life. We hear God say, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And when you're feeling so unloved, that's life-giving. It's life-giving. Or we were in our study of the Gospel of Mark, and we heard the words, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Ooh, that one hurt a little bit, breathing that one. Repent. Ah, I don't know. But that gives me life, because if I don't turn away from what's bad, I'm going to die. I need to turn toward God. It's life-giving. Now, maybe all this breathing kind of picture and metaphor doesn't click with you because you just breathe so naturally you don't ever think about it. I want to give you one that I know will click with you because it's about food, and we all like food. How many of you like fresh baked bread? Come on. Whether it's good for you or not, you love it, right? Oh, it's so good. I mean, you could put butter on it. It doesn't even need butter. It's so good. Maybe you could toast it, put it in the toaster, get some little orange marmalade spread on there. I'm getting you all hungry. It's wonderful. Do you know that Jesus fasted for 40 days? And Satan came and tempted him at the end of those 40 days. He was hungry. I've never fasted that long. He was hungry. And Satan said to him, if you're really God, why don't you take that stone and turn it into bread? And my guess is Jesus could have made some mighty fine miraculous bread if he wanted to. And Jesus said no to that because he taught us a bigger, more important principle about what really nourishes. He said, it is written, quoting scripture, Jesus used scripture, by the way, and memorized it. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need spiritual nourishment. Spiritual nourishment. Do you remember when you were a kid, or maybe if you've had kids, when they go through growth spurts? You know, it just seems like every day they kind of whoosh like that, and they need bigger shoes and longer pants and all that kind of stuff. Could you imagine when they're going through that growth spurt if you only fed them once a week? Just that's all you get. One meal once a week. What would happen to them? I don't know if they'd die, but their growth would sure be stunted. They wouldn't be healthy. I am so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you come and more people are coming on Sunday morning. And I hope that you're fed by the Word of God. I hope this is a hearty meal that sustains you. But if this is all you get from the Word of God is once a week, I'm going to tell you, you will be a malnourished believer with stunted growth. That's hard to hear. Because sometimes we get in our life, I'm too busy to get into the Word of God. I'm too busy to listen to some other messages. I'm too busy to join a Bible study. And that's fine, but I can tell you, you're going to be, you know, a 40-year-old in a 12-year-old body, spiritually stunted. So back to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Let's focus on the second part. We looked at it before. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful. It will help you grow. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training so that we'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work, meaning we'll be ready to do what God wants us to do, to live a life that pleases Him. Let me put it a different way, in different words. The Word of God is nourishment for your soul. It's comfort in your pain. It answers your wonderings and redirects you in your wanderings. The Word of God is conviction when you are sinning, and it is joy when you are returning to the graceful, loving arms of your Father. It is a book to build your life on. So, God wants you to know Him. He wants to breathe life into you. And I'm suggesting to you, this is the best and only book to build your life on. Now, does the Bible answer everything about everything? No. If you want to figure out how to pair your Bluetooth speaker with your phone, I suggest you talk to a teenager. Okay, they'll help you out with that. No help here. But if you're trying to discern the truth and the value of what you're listening to on that Bluetooth speaker, this is where you need to go, to find truth. If you need to figure out which stitch is the best to use as you're hemming your curtains, again, no help. Go Google it. But if you're trying to hold together a relationship because there's too much hurt and anger and unforgiveness and you need to change how it's done, I suggest to you, this is where you'll find transformation. This is what will hold it together. This is powerful. If you've got pain in your back, you need to understand what's going on there. Please, go to your doctor. But if you find that you keep going back again and again to the same temptation, to the same sin, and you don't understand why or what to do about it, your doctor's probably not going to help you. This will. This will. This book is worth building your life on. It's a light that chases away the darkness. It is life for our dying world. And the last reason to put your trust in God's holy word is that it is a weapon to guard your soul. A weapon to guard your soul. I told you we were in a battle. Daily we're in a battle. And we've learned a couple key words, right? We've learned revelation, We only know what we know about God because he turns the light on for us. Inspiration. We are dead dust unless God breathes life into us, and he does that through his word. And finally, this word inerrancy, which kind of grows out of the other. It was in our statement earlier. We didn't have it up on the screen, but you may recall that it's without error in the original manuscripts. That's what inerrancy means. If God is the author and he has preserved it and God is truth, then what is in his word is true. In all that the Bible affirms and asserts to be true, it is true. Yes, there are figures of speech and metaphors and similes that we have to interpret. Yes, there is rounding of numbers. If I told you or asked you, you know, how far is it from here to Meijer? One person might say 3 miles. One person might say 2.5 miles. It's 2.8 miles. And that kind of stuff goes on in Scripture. It's not as precise as certain things that we might want, but it's true. It's without error in the original manuscripts. And I want to build your confidence. I wish I had more time. I could do whole messages on this. And you can look this up online. But how many of you read some Shakespeare or seen some plays? Come on, you know. So Hamlet and Romeo and Juliet and all that good stuff. How many manuscripts of Shakespeare do we have that he actually wrote with his pen? Zero. None. They are all wore out, just like the manuscripts that Paul wrote or Moses preserved for us, kind of wore out. But we have copies of those and copies of those copies, and we go back and we try to figure out what the original said, and it's the original that is without error. Our manuscripts for the Bible are far superior to our manuscripts for Shakespeare, who only lived several hundred years ago. There are parts of Shakespeare that if you actually read in, you go, oh, the play changes because we're not actually sure what he said. And scholars have to pick which one. And there are gaps. There are parts of plays that are missing. And so a few lines were just kind of completed by people as best as we know. And yet, we listen to Shakespeare and we don't doubt that came from Shakespeare. The manuscript evidence for Scripture is strong. And so we rely on it because scribes knew this is the word of God and they took such great care in preserving it. That's inerrancy. But so what? What does that mean? I said it was a weapon of truth. First of all, to guard against the enemy. Ephesians 6 tells us that daily we're to put on like spiritual armor because we're in a battle, and one of the pieces of the armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have a spiritual enemy who continues to bring death and darkness into the world because he is the father of lies. And when he lies, he speaks his native language. And we have to counteract lies with truth, with the word of God. Without it, without this standard, we would follow every whim of culture, every emotion that wants to lead us. But rightly interpreted, the word of God gives us direction and it tells us, no, that's wrong. This is right. That is a lie. This is what's true. I stand my ground like a soldier would. Now, I said rightly interpreted. I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes the word of God in history, wrongly interpreted, has caused harm. It's like taking a sword and putting it in a kid's hand. They're going to do some damage. But do you throw away the sword? See, the problem wasn't the sword. The problem was the person wielding the sword. So some people look at the Bible and go, I don't know, you know, back when they used to do inquisitions and kill people and they kind of, yeah, people mishandled the sword and it caused some harm. Our job is to rightly handle the sword. You don't throw out the sword, you just get to be a better swordsman. That's the goal. That's the plan. So Psalm 119:11, a little more scripture because we're talking about scripture. It says, I have hidden my word in your heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, there's something about having the sword, having the word of God that keeps me from sin. It guards against the enemy. But let's be real. We also need the word of God to guard against ourselves. Ourselves. I mentioned earlier that this sword can be turned and used to skillfully cut out cancer in our lives. Hebrews chapter 4:12 says this. Says, for the word of God is alive. I want you to get that today. And active. It'll work in your life. But it is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates. Oh, I've had that happen to me. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, I want to tell you, I'm a student of Scripture. I'm a teacher of Scripture. I'm a memorizer of Scripture. And there are times in my life where I avoid Scripture. Sometimes I'm just, like all of us, lazy and bad habits and whatever. And then there are times when I know that if I open this book and I, with a expectant, ready heart, read it, I know, because I've been there so many times in this powerful, I know God's going to talk to me. And you know what? I'm just going to be blunt honest with you. I don't want to hear it. I don't want God to talk to me because I don't want to go ask forgiveness of this person. I don't want to confess this that's going on. I don't want to go serve this person rather than do this. But I know that if I put my heart open before God, he's going to direct me. I'm just telling you, I know it. And I don't want to because I'm selfish. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I want to tell you, that's the sharp word of God. If you don't want to go into spiritual surgery, then keep the thing closed and in the back of the drawer. But if you're willing sometime to go into spiritual surgery in order to come out so much better, then I suggest you use the word of God even as protection against your own sinful self. We waste a lot of time surfing articles. I know on my phone you probably do this as well. I ran across one the other day. It just caught my attention. Again, this is the battle for truth. And the title was this, Looking for Truth to Live By. Okay? And here was the subtitle. Steve Jobs said living a happy, successful, and meaningful life comes down to five simple things. That was the clickbait. Living a happy, successful, and meaningful life comes down to five simple things. Steve Jobs, kind of one of the founders of Apple. And I thought, let's see what Steve Jobs has to say about truth. Nothing bad. But here's what the five things were according to this person. This is what a happy, successful, meaningful life comes down to. Intelligence, leadership, perseverance, starting your own business, and money. I mean, there's nothing horrible about that. But this is our world. We're looking for truth, and we just go like this, like this, like this. That one's interesting. Click. Okay, there's truth I'll build my life on. But you know what? I read that article, and there was nothing in there about loving my wife. There was absolutely nothing in there about morality or ultimate purpose for living or compassion or justice. It may help me build a good business. It might be something to build that on, but is it something to build my life on? Is it a firm foundation for when the waves come and the storms crash? In turbulent times, we need to know the truth. We need that rock to build our lives on. So how do we do this? Let me give you some next steps, and then we're going to sing a little bit and soak up God's word. They're pretty straightforward. I couldn't do anything fancy with this because there's nothing fancy about it. It's just food. Eat it. It's air. Breathe it. Your next steps are this. First of all, study God's word. Study God's word. I was always taught, read widely, study deeply. So just get in a habit of daily Bible reading. If you need... Where do I do that? We've got in the literature rack out there and up by the welcome desk a monthly reading plan for Genesis we put out every 2 months. You could follow that. Download YouVersion on your phone, and there's all kinds of reading plans you could pick that'll just guide you daily through reading Scripture. Get in a Bible study. Set a regular time to study God's Word. If you're a good reader of God's Word, move on to the next step. Get a commentary that can help you read it or understand it better. Secondly, and this one's going to challenge a lot of you, memorize God's word. You are far more capable than you realize. Far more capable of memorizing God's word than you realize. I put a couple of verses up there to start with. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That's the one that we just did. All scriptures God breathed and is useful, etc. James 1, 2 through 5. That's the one that I memorized a long time ago, telling me God will give me wisdom if I ask him. Psalm 1 was one of the early ones I memorized. It's just a short little psalm, short little chapter about the fact that when you walk in the way of wicked, there's death. When you walk in the way of God, there is life. Would you challenge yourself to memorize God's word? And then that's all great, but if you just do that and don't live it out, it's like someone who looks in a mirror and then forgets what they look like. Apply God's word. Apply God's work. Now, I can't tell you in each of your situations how to do that, but I want to just coach you in this. When you come to church on Sunday to be fed that hearty meal, when you open the Word of God to feed yourself, because you got to learn to feed yourself. You're not an infant who shouldn't be spoon-fed the rest of your life. When you open that, come expectantly. Come humbly. Pray for light and believe that we serve a God who speaks and turns on the light. He wants you to see him. A couple key things that you can ask as you read the Bible every time. What does this teach me about God? That should be question number one. Never about ourselves. Start with God. What does this teach me about God? What does this teach me about humanity, the big picture of what's going on in the world? And then finally, what does this teach me about myself? And then when I get to that myself question, I always ask this. What then in application, what is God asking me to think? What is he asking me to feel? And what is he asking me to do? And when I've processed all that, I've got a lot to work on every single time. And so will you. We're going to go out into the battle, equipped with light for the darkness. We're going to go out into the battle with a source of life, food, air. And we're going to go out with a sword of the Spirit with which to do battle with the enemy and in some ways let God do battle with us. The key is you got to use it. Don't leave it stuck in the back of the drawer. Don't hide it in the back of the drawer. Hide it in your heart. Let it be that firm foundation that you build a life on. Now, one last caution before we go. This takes time. It's not going to happen overnight. I don't know how many of you noticed when you came in today that in the little subdivision across the street, suddenly two houses appeared that weren't there last week. Did you notice that? Whoa, two houses. There were modulars that were put together. We're so quick fix. We want to microwave our life. I want to read my Bible and suddenly, boom, there's a building built on a solid rock. But even those houses were built board by board, 2x4x2x4. It took time. It was just done somewhere else. Bit by bit, 2x4x2x4. Word by word, verse by verse, day by day, week by week, and the next thing you know, you look up and you go, there is a house built on a solid rock. I want to invite you to stand and just make this song a prayer. Breathe in, breathe out, and trust the Word of God.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. You're holy. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my day. This is my daily bread. Your very word. Your very word spoken to me. Come on, sing it out. And I for you, and I'm lost without you.
This is the air.
This is the air. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence. Your holy presence is living in me. And I I'm desperate for. For you. And I'm lost without you. Father God, I just pray that this morning those words just ring true to us, Lord. Lord, without you in every breath, without you in every word that we speak, we are lost. Lord, we are lost without you. When we rely on our flesh, it will fail us. But your word and your promises ring true. Lord, I pray we have a new hunger for that daily bread, that heavenly nourishment that only you speaking through the scriptures can give us, Lord. Father God, we just give you all the praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you or someone you know needs prayer, our prayer teams are up here at the front. They would love to pray with you. Have a blessed and joy-filled day.